work. Joel chapter 3. We made it up to 3. Joel 3. Little is much when God is in it. It's only got 3 chapters, but there's a lot in it. Okay, Joel 3. And we just kind of went through some of this on a Sunday morning. And of course, I know you remember everything that I preached on Sunday morning.
Yes.
Don't ask me what I preached. Sometimes I forget what I preached from Rensselaer up to here. Joel 3. And you want to grab Matthew 25 also. Talked to probably one of my best friends in the ministry. And talked about an hour, and he said, Christians are going nuts. Preachers are going nuts. Bible believers are going nuts. Just absolutely crazy. And so he's trying to survive through it. His son especially, because his son's on the mission field. But it's just crazy. Okay, Joel 3. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. Help us to be good students. Help us to put another spiritual block on the wall of our knowledge. Here little, there little. Precept on precept. And I just pray you'd help us to rightly divide your words and know how to understand your words better. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 3. This is one of the 7 judgments in the Bible, if you want to put them in categories. We know the big 2 will be judgment seat of Christ and the white throne. Okay, but as a Christian, you and I face 3 judgments. Okay, we are judged as a sinner at Calvary, because when we got placed in Christ, he says, I am crucified with Christ, so that's all done. We are being judged, hopefully daily, by ourselves, if we can be honest about ourselves. Okay, but yet we're being judged by the Lord as a son in these days, and then at the judgment seat, we're judged as a servant. So the born-again believer has 3 of them. Okay, so you have judgment seat of Christ, white throne judgment, and then you have Satan being judged, and he gets a downgrade 5 different times. Okay, because he said 5 times, I will ascend up, and God said 5 times, I will take you down. Okay, and so he goes from 3rd heaven to 2nd, 2nd to 1st, and that's where he's at today. Most of his activity is in the prince of the power of the air, so that's 1st heaven. In the trib, he and Michael have a war, and he gets kicked out of the domain to the earth. Okay, now, does that mean at that time he is limited to the earth? It probably does for that time. Okay, but today he can go back and forth to heaven. But okay, so then he's here on earth and he's walking about seeking whom he may. Okay, so that's 1 Peter. That's a literal thing. He needs to, you know, feast upon people. Okay, then at the end of the trib, the Lord throws him into the bottomless pit. And then he's led out of the bottomless pit at the end of the millennium. And then he is fired. He's fired into the lake of fire. So that's 5 times down. So that's Satan, white throne, judgment seat. 3 for Christians, but 1 cross of the judgment seat. Okay, then you have the judgment. There's 2 more left. Judgment of Israel. Okay, judgment of Israel takes place during what we know as pop quiz. The tribulation, also known as the end, also known as Jacob's trouble, also known as the last days. So it's got multiple names to that idea. And then the judgment of the nations, okay? And this one we did a few Sundays ago. Judgment of the nations is at the end of the tribulation. And the Joel passage is the introduction of it. And then Jesus gave the details of it in Matthew 25. So we'll try the Joel 3, chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the day, in those days, doctrinally, the writer is jumping to the second coming. In those days. So when a writer sometimes writes present tense, that means that party has been pushed into the future. So when John saw Revelation, from our perspective, doctrinally, Revelation 1, 2, and 3 is where we're setting. Laodicea. Revelation 4 and 5 is the pre-tribulation rapture. So for us, that's future. Then a trib, that's future. Okay, for John, who was writing it, God pushed him into the future. So when he was writing it, Revelation 1, 2, and 3 were past. And Revelation 6 through 19 was his present. And then the millennial is his future. So if you follow the tenses in the Bible, King James Bible, past, present, future, you'll see that the writer, okay, can be in that time. God can push him. Habakkuk, it says the burden which he saw. So he saw, Habakkuk was, I don't know, about 500 BC or something like that. So God pushed him 2,500 years into the future, and then he had to write about it. Okay, and so you follow those very closely in the Bible. And God, of course, can do this because how did he describe himself to Moses? I am that I am. Present tense. God is always present tense. So it's like if you're watching, you know, a DVD, you know, VCR, you know, if you're really out of date, you know, or 8-track tape if you're really, really, really out of date. Okay, but if you're watching a VCR, of course, the guy's got the remote, right? Okay, so the guy's got the remote, but he's always present tense in the show. As God, you forward, back, forward. So you're always present tense, and that's God, and that's how the Bible is laid out. So in Joel 3, okay, he was existing about 875 BC, so this is before the Israeli divide, okay, before Israel falls, after the division, but Israel falls. And so then he says in verse 1, for behold, those in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, bring it to an end, more or less. Okay, bring it to an end. Well, they're going to recover. In Pennsylvania, in Jan, where she's raised in Lancaster County, the Amish and the people in that area, they have different sayings. And when let's say the peanut butter's done, what do we say? It's all gone? Well, they would say it's all. And so for a long time, I'd say, all what? Oh, what? She'd say, gone. Okay, and so this is bringing the captivity. It's bringing it to an end. And that will be the final days will be Daniel's 70th week. And so at the end of that, he says, I will also gather all nations. So at the end of that, there's the judgment of the nations. These are the Gentile nations. Where does he do this? I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay, that's a common saying, jumping Jehoshaphat. And the reason why it's jumping Jehoshaphat, because when Jehoshaphat and Ahab went into battle, the enemy had orders to shoot the king of Israel. That would have been Ahab. And Ahab had a sneaky suspicion was taking place, so he put on the buck private's uniform. And there's Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, and they start shooting at him, and he jumped, and Jehoshaphat, he got out of there. Okay, and then they realize, hey, that's not the king of Israel. And then by mere chance, a soldier took an arrow, shot up in the air, and hit Ahab. Just as Elijah said, and then he gets in his chariot, goes back. And this is where we get the saying, dead on arrival, D-O-A. It's because when Elijah or when Ahab was brought back, it said he was dead when he arrived there. And so that all these things come from the Bible. The Bible is such a fascinating book, and we are so lackadaisical to miss those things in the Bible. I will also gather all nations, bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them. Therefore, my people, okay, my people, obviously Israel, and for my heritage, Israel, no brainer, whom they have scattered. Okay, scattered. Does the Spirit kind of remind you of a passage in the New Testament written by a Jewish apostle? James 1, verse 1, James, the servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered. So that's the same doctrinal footing as this. And then 1 Peter talks about scattered strangers. Again, it's the same footing. Both James, Peter, and John, all three of those guys were apostles to the Jews, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So they part it politically. And they have cast lots for my people. They, these nations, these Gentiles, they, and given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Human trafficking. Okay, and if you kind of think about it, Daniel was trafficked. As a human, Daniel was trafficked as a human. Okay, what is that? He was taken from his culture, away from his parents, brought to a place, okay, and castrated in this place as a boy. So maybe he had a high voice after that. Just pointing that out, they often do this in the old days in the operas. They'd want the boys to sing the high notes like in the choir, in the Catholic, because they got a kick out of that. So they would do that to the boys to prevent a puberty. Their voices would be higher. And so, but the amazing thing about Daniel, the Bible doesn't record any bitterness. Wouldn't that have been easy to become bitter with Daniel? He served through, in essence, three kingdoms. Judah as a kid, Babylon for 70 years, and then Media Persia. That's the amazing thing about Daniel. Okay, but yeah, it is a form of human trafficking is what it is. So in verse 3, what will be going on in the tribulation is that the Gentile nations will be trafficking Jewish kids. Okay, and then they're going to sell them, in this case, for a harlot, and in this case, for wine. So who's behind, who's like the religious folks promoting that in the tribulation time period? If you would, try Revelation 18. Revelation 18, verse 13. I find it interesting. It lands on a verse 13. So in verse 10, it's called a city. But in chapter 17, it's called mysterious city, a mysterious Babylon. So I don't believe it's literal Babylon. It's a mysterious one. Verse 11, you kind of come down through there. You see merchants. Verse 12, merchandise. That's a King James only word. Don't use that in the New Bibles, merchandise. But look at all the products that they sell in verse 12. Gold, silver, stones, pearls, purple, silk, scarlet. Okay, thine wood. Okay, ivory, precious wood, iron, marble, cinnamon, verse 8:13, herbs, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and souls of men. That's the only occurrence of the plurality of slaves in the Bible. The only other occurrence is a singular found in Jeremiah. Who's doing this? Vatican City. Now, I don't suggest to tell a Catholic this, shock them. Got to give them the gospel, help them understand that. But yeah, that's what's going on. Okay, and this is what he's bringing up. And we would think, okay, and I think all of us would think this, okay, I wouldn't be a part of that. But would we? People often think about how is it that the German people put, voted Hitler into charge, into being. How did, and people would, we would look back and they say, I would hope that I wouldn't be a part of the German philosophy of the Jewish people. Jordan Peterson delves into these ideas. And a person can learn a lot from it. And it's when a person honestly considers himself, I think we would be surprised what we would do with the circumstances. Okay, and I wondered about how could they get an entire nation to despise the Jewish people. And I came across an idea. I remember in third grade, and why do you remember these things in third grade? About the only thing I remember in third grade is my teacher had smoker's breath. She'd, you'd be reading, work on your math, and here she comes. And I'm like, oh, gag me, woman. I can't wait to get out of this grade. And then they moved up to fourth grade the next year. So I got 2 years of smoker's breath. Okay. But in third grade, I did a report on Lord Balfour. How do you remember that stuff? Lord Balfour was a guy after World War I who was instrumental in, quote, giving the land of Palestine to Israel. And then they reneged on it. But in truth, I've discovered since then that he didn't promise it to Israel. He promised it to the Rothschilds. And then the Germans saw these Jewish influences after World War I where they sold out the German people. But truth be told, it wasn't the Jewish people that sold them out. It was fake Jews known as Khazars or Ashkenazis. Ashkenazi, put an I on the end and you have a Nazi. If they would have understood this, I don't know if it would have changed some people's minds. Okay, but here we are going into World War II. And when we were in Auschwitz, I bought the book by the Commandant because I wanted to kind of see where that conscience was messed with along in his life. And you could see it right here, right here, right here, right here, right here. And then here's a very interesting book. It's called Ordinary Men. And these were police officers in Germany who were too old to be soldiers. Okay, they weren't brought up in the Nazi boot camp, so they weren't brainwashed by the propaganda of the Nazis. So these men were just police officers, families, middle-aged men, couldn't be in the battle, but they wanted them to serve and help with the Jewish solution. They called it a Jewish solution. And this goes through how these ordinary men, their first assignment was to go into a community that had 1,800 Jews, separate the men that could work, and shoot and kill men, women, and children, 1,500 Jewish people, the first job they did. They weren't forced to do it. They could have walked away from it. And this book goes through the conscience and emotions that those men go through. And a person would say, I would never do that. I bet you these men thought the same thing. I bet you they thought the exact same thing. Talks about the emotional struggles going through this. It's quite a read. Jordan Peterson talks about it. He kind of delves into that stuff, but it reads into our human nature. We just don't know really, truly what we would do if the circumstances just set up. You know, I am amazed at how the Baptist, the fundamentalist people in the ministry, how they treat their family. I am just amazed with that. So very sad. Okay, and a person makes these decisions. One here, one here, one here, one here. And then, boom. And they get so far down the road, they won't turn back. They can't turn back. And so, this idea here, I'll bet you these people would have never dreamed they'd be selling a little Jewish boy for liquor. But somehow they got to that range. Somehow they got there. So in chapter 3, verse 3, he writes, "Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, all coasts of Palestine?" I think that's the only occurrence of the word Palestine in the Bible. And of course, we have the Palestinians, and things don't change much, do they? Gaza and all that stuff. Palestine, back when I put that footnote in there, I mentioned that there'll probably be a nation someday called Palestine. And it looks like they're jockeying for that position. He says, "Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return to your recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver and my gold." Okay, this from the rebuilt Jewish temple, which the Temple Institute is intending to do. They got the red heifers. Everything's lining up very nicely. "And have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians," the Greeks, the Gentiles, "that ye might remove them far from their border," out of Israel. The Lord told the Jews in Deuteronomy, "I am going to scatter you from one end of the earth to the other end. All the way, maybe even to Antarctica." You know, as far as that goes. Of course, the Nazis had a great interest in Antarctica. And many Nazis, after World War II, went into the Vatican to seek asylum and then headed to Argentina. There's many Nazis that lived out their lives in Argentina. And boy, isn't that guy down in Argentina kind of shaking things up. And the guy in the Netherlands is shaking things up. You see the guy in the Netherlands that they put in office? He said, "We're going to run these Muslims out of our country if they don't comply with our culture." I mean, that guy is something. People are getting fed up with this over there. And so, verse 7, he said, "Behold, I will raise them out of a place whither they have sold them, and I will return your recompense on your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians," I don't know who that is, "to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it." So it's going to come back on them. Okay, in the New Testament, the Lord gives more insight into this. Matthew 25. Now, the amazing thing to me about this storyline is that these men could have walked away. When this was first proposed to about 400 or 500 of these police officers, they said, "You can leave anytime." And when it was first proposed what they were going to do, 12 men left. 12 out of all that. Okay, can you imagine the added pressure that's going to be put on people in the tribulation? If you're in Matthew, we'll come right back to it. If you would, try Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. And we can see that things are lining up in the world to show the closeness of the Lord's return. Okay, in Zechariah 12, he says in verse 3, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." Okay, Jerusalem is going to be in the news, on their cell phones. It's going to drive people crazy. It's going to be a burden to everybody. And then he says, "And all that burden themselves with it." People that their heart, you know, goes out toward these oppressed people, truly oppressed people, like the Corrie ten Boom family that did. Their heart goes out to them. In the tribulation, it says, "All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces." Like the Corrie ten Boom family, they were put into concentration camps. Corrie's the only one that made it through. In this case, they're not going to put them in camps. They're just going to kill them on the spot. And, of course, that will be a testimony to anybody that if you think that you're going to help these people, this is what's going to happen to you. So the pressure is going to be phenomenal in the tribulation. Thank God for the pre-tribulation rapture. But it's just going to be phenomenal. "Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." So somewhere in there, America is going to turn against Israel. Okay, and so in Matthew 25, in verse 31, this is the Lord giving the New Testament ideas to what Joel wrote in chapter 3, Joel chapter 3, okay? And so he says in verse 3, "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory," so when you read that, it's okay, now we know right where we're at, right? We're dealing with second coming. Okay, if you doubt that chronologically, you'll see the tribulation in chapter 24, verse 21, in 29, you'll see it there. And then in verse 32, Jesus mentions a prophecy of the fig tree. And a generation that sees that fig tree, okay, a generation is going to be the one that sees the Lord's return. I just put a video on the YouTube channel about this fig tree. And I believe that's where you have two types of Israel, like we have two types of United States. United States of America under common law, United States Corporation under codes and regulations. So we have a counterfeit. This is how you deceive them. And Jesus said that the weed and the tares are going to grow together. So in Israel, you have true Israel, vine tree, fake Israel, fig tree. 1948, fake Israel with the star of Rimfan. Stephen talked about that in Acts 7. People call it the Star of David, but more likely the Star of Solomon that the Freemasons use. But the true Israel inside of Israel, Paul wrote about this. He said, not all of Israel's Israel. He said that in Romans 9. So if we discern between those two, we can pray for the right Israel. Pray for who? The Jewish remnant. Pray against fake Israel, like Elijah said. Elijah said, "I am making intercession against Israel." So we follow Elijah's example, and of course he's going to be in the tribulation praying against the Antichrist and fake Israel. That's where the Jewish Kabbalah and all this mystic Judaism comes from. And so we have them side by side, and that's where people get confused. Okay, and so in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," second coming, "and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory." So in Joel, it said, "This is the valley of Jehoshaphat." 32, "Before him shall be gathered all nations," just like Joel 3. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Okay, so these nations. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And I think that sheep on the right hand is going to be very, very small. Very few people. And then the king, okay, when you see the word uppercase king, so we know we're dealing with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom. So they go into the millennial kingdom. This has nothing to do with salvation. They go into the millennial kingdom, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then they say, then shall the righteous. Notice it doesn't say saved people. It doesn't say saved. It says righteous. It's a difference. This is a problem with the Left Behind series and all these videos and everything about the tribulation, which it's enjoyable to watch them, but they portray it that Christians are going into the tribulation. They're not going in. That's all about Israel. That's all about Israel. And Christians that say to me about going into the tribulation, I just smile and say, have a good time. I don't argue with them. If they want to go, go. They're going to be pleasantly surprised if they're saved. Okay, so then they say, then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick and in prison and came in? And the king shall answer, say unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So they stuck their neck out for the Lord, taking their life in their own hands, taking their family's life in their own hands. Okay, and then the vast majority will be verse 41, the goats on his left hand, and they get a quick trip, one-way trip, bypass purgatory, right into the everlasting fires. Okay, why? Because they did not help out the poor and needy of the tribulation. So in verse 46, they will be thrown into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, going into the millennial time period. So that's the judgment of the nations. And okay, in our day, how can we apply this? What you do for another believer is as if you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that quite a thought? Do we mistreat the Lord Jesus Christ by mistreating a fellow believer? Or do we seek to be a blessing to our God by being loving thy neighbor as thyself? Okay, and so that's how we apply it. Is that our behavior toward another believer is what we do for the Lord. And he pulled this into the business world, where in Ephesians and in Titus, he mentioned it, that when you are working for your boss, okay, when you're working for, you're doing it as unto the Lord. Okay, and so if you're in self-employment, when you're serving somebody, you're doing it as a ministry, as unto the Lord. And so that's how we can apply it spiritually. And of course, that's convicting enough in itself, just thinking about that. But now the liberals, they take this attitude of being good to your fellow man, and they misapply the judgment of the nations, attaching that to salvation, that a person gets eternal life or gets to go to heaven because you've been nice to your fellow man. But, man, what a shocker to find out that they misapplied that. Okay, and so we got put to love the Lord thy God first and love our fellow man second, in that order. And so Joel 3, that's what he gives there. So we have Joel 3, 1 through 8. And then Jesus gave additional information in the end of Matthew 25. And that's Matthew 25 is the last time we find the phrase kingdom of heaven. Of the 33 times in the book of Matthew, that's the last time there is in Matthew 25. So, okay, verse 8, paragraph mark, verse 9, done. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Anybody want to get bopped in the head? Jan, I haven't seen you hit Rick in the head yet. Oh, that's next? Okay, good. Yeah. We can make him forget his knee. No, I got a headache. So, okay, prayer requests.